Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. And as I promised, we are moving past verse 34. I know. We had been in Mark 12, verses 28 through 34 for the last 8 weeks. And I've got to tell you, being in that particular passage for 8 weeks and reciting the Shema every week as we did really impacted me. I found myself thinking about the Shema nearly every day. And that's a good thing. We need to be reminded about what is most important in life. What are we to be doing with our life and our time and our energy? And if we can recite the Shema and it comes to our mind on a daily basis or on a weekly basis, that's a good start, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't know how many people this sermon podcast reach. I know it's growing. But I had a buddy who lives in another state listen to the message last week, and he texted me and he said, thank you for the reminder of where we are to put our energy in the Shema, in loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so that really should be our focus, because that's what Jesus told us our focus should be. So even though we're moving past verse 34, I still want you to keep going back to this passage as often as you can. This is what we are to be about, loving God. But we are going to begin at verse 35 and continue on in this series through the Gospel of Mark called On Your Mark, as we seek to faithfully run this race of faith that is marked for us. I'm going to begin at Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. In a message I'm entitling this morning called The Widow. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him, Jesus, with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. Dun, dun, dun. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now I'm going to go into Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, because it's related. You know, when the Bible was originally written, there were no chapters or verses. And it was only later did someone put chapter and verses in, which in some regards is unfortunate, because sometimes there's a break where there doesn't need to be a break. And this is one of those instances where there really shouldn't have been a break, at least in this portion. Because Mark 13, verses 1 and 2, tie in directly with what I just read about this widow at the temple. So Mark 13, verses 1 and 2. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Lord, this passage that I just read marks a significant turning point in the emphasis and ministry of Jesus. Because now Jesus' focus has been, but will be particularly focused on his death, his suffering, his burial, and his resurrection. And so as we make this shift with Jesus, as we run this race of faith, help us to catch what's going on here in these passages and in the passages remaining in the Gospel of Mark. Because Jesus is about to embark on the very reason for which he came, which was to dismantle the chains of sin and the destructive systemic forces that hold people down. And so we need to catch this. We need to understand why Jesus came. And in doing so, we understand our purpose as followers of Jesus, especially in difficult times that we are living in, even as Jesus and his disciples and his followers were living in oppressive times. And so, God, we need your Spirit to guide us and lead us in these chapters that we have left in Mark, as we seek to faithfully run this race of faith with endurance, even as Jesus faithfully endured what was in store for him in the days and weeks to come. And so guide us by the truth of your Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. In 79 days, I turned 54 years old. But who's counting, right? I am getting old. I remember when I was in junior high, and I've told some of you this before, I remember when I was in junior high, distinctively, very clearly thinking to myself, people in their 30s are old. Yeah. I just remember thinking that. And here I am pushing the mid-50s, so I must be absolutely ancient. We are all getting up in years. But here's the thing about us old people. And come December, Lorena, I'm going to need to borrow your wheelchair, okay? You know, she's 100, but she's working her way out of that wheelchair, so I'll use it when you're done. But here's the thing about us as we get older, hopefully. We get wiser. And we learn stuff. And here's what I've come to understand about old people. Old people know stuff. You know, we live in a culture where, unfortunately, older people are not given the respect, maybe, as they deserve. Our culture, in particular, tends to value youth and vitality, and of course, young people think they know it all. Other cultures are different. Other cultures do value the wisdom of older age and getting up in years. But old people know stuff. They've lived life. They've experienced life. They've processed all the stuff of life. Our passage here doesn't specifically tell us that the widow was old, but we can presume and put two and two together that because she was alone, she was a widow, had no husband, perhaps even outlived her children, we can presume that she was an old woman who had lived life, understood how life worked, and was seeking to be faithful to God. Jesus is the star of the Gospels. There's no doubt about that. But in this passage for today, this widow is the star of this passage. Now, before we get a little bit more into the significance of this widow. Let's talk about the passages immediately before this. I began in verse 35, where we see that Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. And I want to remind us today that Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, teaching in their synagogues, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus was a preacher, a teacher, and a healer. And Jesus, we find him here teaching in the temple courts. And we need to hear what the great teacher has to say to us. We need to be constant learners of our teacher, our rabbi, our master. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to significant matters of eternal life and death and God and faith. I know we like to think that ignorance is bliss, but when it comes to eternal matters, when it comes to significant matters, ignorance is not bliss. We need to be learning continually at the feet of the Master. Tomorrow, I start a brand new interpreting scripture class. I just finished one last week. They were a great group of students. I start a new one tomorrow. Be in prayer for that. I think there's a half a dozen students or so in this class that I start tomorrow. I enjoy teaching biblical interpretation because these students want to learn. They want to learn the Word of God. And we talk about difficult passages in the Bible. And we, as iron sharpens iron, we talk about how to properly interpret the Word of God. And we must, all of us must learn to read the Bible in the way that it was presented to us and the intention for which it was given to us. We need to learn to interpret the Bible in a way that is honoring to God and honoring to our fellow neighbors. And so we must always be learning, learning, learning. Some of you wonder why I'm always walking around with a book, because I want to be learning. There's so much yet that I have yet to know. And great teachers are learners themselves. Be a person who is learning from Jesus. Please continue to learn the Word of God as never before. The reason I'm celebrating the start of autumn tomorrow is because, for me, anytime there's a change in the seasons, it's just an opportunity for us to reflect. What season in life is God moving me into? And so tomorrow, as we begin a new season, look within yourself and say, what season does God want to bring me into in my walk with Him? In this new season, not only, you know, literally, but spiritually, what is God wanting to teach me? And how does God want to grow me? And so take tomorrow as the first day of autumn as an opportunity to look within yourself and say, God, how can I learn from you more in this new season of life? And that's what I'm doing for myself. And it's interesting, as Jesus was teaching, at the end of verse 37, we see that the large crowd listened to him with delight. They were soaking in his teaching. They themselves wanted to learn, and they were delighted by the instruction of Jesus. I think back in the Psalms, when the psalmist kept saying, I delight in the law of the Lord. So find what works for you in a method of reading and studying and incorporating God's Word that is a delight to you. Don't make it a chore. If you're the kind of person that likes to study alone, make the time to study alone and delight in God's teachings. If you need somebody else to study with, find somebody and say, would you like to study this passage with me? And maybe that's what gets you going. But whatever you need to do to delight yourself in the teachings of our Lord, do so, because you will grow spiritually and personally, and God will teach you new things and new insights. So Jesus is teaching here about the genealogy of David and how the Messiah was not just a son of David in the earthly term, but how even David recognized that the Messiah that will come through his lineage will be of divine origins. And so that's what Jesus is teaching here, that the Messiah who will come through the line of David is not just another person, but truly has divine origins. But Jesus is not so much focused on genealogy here as he is focused on ideology. And he moves on past his teaching, and we see here that Jesus gives a stern warning of the teachers of the law and how they flaunted their position, their power, their wealth. And Jesus reserved some of his harshest words for these teachers of the law and said of them, they will be punished most severely. Here's the thing about these teachers of the law back then and then for us today. They would say, God is using us. Jesus would say, they are using God. We live in a day today when many people would say, oh, look at so-and-so, God is using them. Whether it be religiously or politically. When in fact, if we are to be attuned and discerning with what's going on, we could say of people even today, no, they are using God for power, for money, for position, for esteem. And we need to be discerning today. Is God really using so-and-so, or are so-and-so using God? And that's really the gist of Jesus' rebuke of these teachers of the law. God wasn't using them. They were using God to line their pockets, to build their prestige, and to misuse the temple for their own personal power. Now, we read about this here at the end of Mark. John, in his gospel, puts this episode and episodes like it near the beginning of his gospel. This was so important to John theologically that John highlights the treachery of what was happening in the temple at the beginning of his gospel. Turn with me to John chapter 2, where Jesus performs his first miracle, where he changes water to wine. But immediately after that, and remember, this is the beginning of his gospel. Immediately after that, we read of Jesus' disgust with what was happening in the temple. And John includes this at the very beginning of his gospel to highlight that this is one of the reasons why Jesus came, to correct all the wrongs that were being done in his name. It was the Old Testament prophets all over again. If you read the Old Testament prophets, they were constantly talking about how people were taking advantage of the poor and stealing. And God wasn't using them. They were using God to line their pockets. And so here in the New Testament, it was the Old Testament all over again. And this is what we read in John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Again, this is the beginning of John's gospel. It was a priority for him. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Then we go to Mark, And we read of Jesus' harsh rebuke of these teachers of the law. And then we go to this episode here of this poor old widow who took all that she had and gave to the temple treasury. Now, these teachers of the law who walked around in flowing robes and had all this money, how were they being funded? On the backs of these poor widows. And this angered Jesus. And can I tell you, all throughout church history, not much has changed. I think of John Tetzel in this early 16th century, crying, "Indulgences, indulgences," raising money so that they could rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And that's part of why, big part of why, Martin Luther and others rose up and said, "You are misusing funds and you are deceiving people, thinking that you can pay money and buy your way out of purgatory." And John Tetzel was wrong. And we see things like this even today. In my own denomination, about 10 years ago, I became absolutely disgusted when I found out that leaders in our denomination are chosen by how much money they can raise. It happens all throughout church history, and it angers our Lord. And it angered Jesus about what he saw at the temple. And he condemned those who were living lavishly on the backs of people like this poor, poor widow. They were exploiting the vulnerable, the poor, the needy, the innocent, and it angered Jesus. Let's go back to this poor widow. She gave everything she had to the temple treasury. I guess you could make an argument that she really didn't know what was going on. I mean, she saw the teachers of the law and how they were dressed and their flamboyance. And you could say she didn't put two and two together. She didn't understand. But I want to make this point. I think she knew exactly what was going on. Old people aren't dumb. She saw what was going on. She saw the teachers of the law and how they dressed extravagantly and how they paraded their wealth and all this and all that. She saw all this. She was not immune to it. And yet she gave her all anyway. What does this say to us? It says to me that even when we live in a corrupt world, and even when we live within a corrupt system, that we still nonetheless trust God and live as faithfully as we can in the middle of a corrupt system, that we still pay our taxes to Caesar, however corrupt Caesar is, and we still give our faithfulness and our all to God, however much distorted the system may be. This widow teaches us to live faithfully in a world and in systems that are corrupt because she had confidence in God that someday, he will restore all things, all systems, and make things right. She didn't have to fight back. She didn't have to protest. She didn't have to picket. She continually lived a faithful life to God, even with all the corruption around her. And she said, "God, I'm still going to give you everything I got because you are going to make things right." You see, the death of Jesus was not just about giving us eternal life. Yes, that's important, and we celebrate that, and we receive that. Thank you, Father, for forgiving us of our sins and giving us the gift of eternal life. But the death of Jesus, when he prophesied the destruction of the temple, speaking of himself, the death of Jesus was just as much about breaking corrupt systems and strongholds, so that in its place, God can build the kingdom of God, where true righteousness and justice will flourish, and the poor and the vulnerable will no longer be exploited. We live in difficult times. We live in times of corruption. We are skeptical of government. We are skeptical of businesses. We are skeptical of churches. We're skeptical of everything. And to some degree, we should be, because we need to be discerning. But this beautiful widow inspires me and should inspire you that in spite of the corrupt systems that we live in, where people and systems are using God for whatever purposes they have in mind, this beautiful widow inspires me to continue living faithfully to God, giving my all, and doing so knowing and having the assurance and the confidence that Jesus will break all unjust systems and make things right. Amen? Father, Jesus did not highlight the teachers of the law. He did not elevate them and say, look how wonderful they are. And even in this episode, Jesus didn't highlight his own disciples. He pointed to an old widow woman who presumably had lost everything in her life and yet still loved you with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength. She loved you with everything that she had, even though she had lost everything else, that she could still live faithfully in the middle of corrupt, turbulent, troubling times.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.